We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10. Let me just invite you now. Right after the service, we have a little reception for Kiara. It'll be out here in the commons area, and there will be some punch and other goodies to eat. And this is just an opportunity. One of the things we try to do here at the church is emphasize over and over and over again, church is people, church is teenagers, church is children, and the way that the church should be is in that kind of a relationship with each other where you love each other and you congratulate one another and you just say, way to go. Baptism is a big step because, one, you have to admit that there was a point in your life where you did not have it all together. And then you have to admit that Jesus Christ is the solution. And then you publicly share that. So it's a very important thing, and we're very, very excited for Kiara and want to invite you right over here after this service. Just come by, give her a hug, grab some punch and cookies, and tell her congratulations. All right. This morning I'm going to talk about things that excite me. Now, people look at preachers and they, well, just looking at you, looking at me, you don't know what really to think about me, to be quite honest. Greg's got his eyes wide. And, you know, I mean, we're weird. We're church people. I mean, I live here. I wake up in the middle of the night and come and pray at 3 in the morning for you every single week. No, that's not exactly true. I do pray for you a lot. But a lot of times, you know, there are, people are like, well, they don't ever have any fun. When they surrendered to go into the ministry, they gave up all rights to having a happy life. There are so many crazy thoughts that people have about preachers. So I'm going to share with you some things that really, really excite me. Number one, if you want to write them down, number one is Julie Ashburn. I mean, we've been together a long time. Now, there are times she doesn't excite me in the right way. I'm going to be honest. But most of the time, Julie Ashburn, anytime she says, let's do this, I'm all in. I mean, grandkids need somebody to keep them. All right, I'm ready. Let's go. Let's do it. And so I would have to say on the top of my list, if I get to do anything with Julie Ashburn, I'm all in and I'm excited. Number two would be my children. I have 4 children and I love my children dearly, and nothing excites me more than family. So it would only make sense that children would come after Julie, and then, of course, we get to number three. Number three might be ahead of number two. I'm not sure how to say this, but grandchildren. I have 2. You saw one of them sitting down here, Liam and Zane. Those two are just, I'm up for anything. I mean, I do stuff that I would never want to do normally, like puzzles. You know, they get a puzzle. I hate puzzles, but man, if the grandkids have puzzles. Last night, we had talked about having a little fire outside and cooking hot dogs for him, not for us, and s'mores, and it got cold and it got dark, and I was like, we can postpone that to the next visit. And then he looks at me and says, Bear, let's cook hot dogs. And so next thing you know, I'm back outside making a fire, and we're outside cooking hot dogs and s'mores, and because my grandchildren, they just excite me. Now, the next one might surprise you, pickleball. I'm not just talking about the sport. There is nothing that gives me more joy than smacking Greg Ray with a pickleball. Or Coach, or Cheryl sometimes if she gets a little fancy, or Brandon. I mean, I just absolutely, man, you get in there on a Tuesday or a Thursday or a Sunday night, and I'm like an animal because I like to win, and I know I'm a preacher, and I'm supposed to be, you know, good about, and I'm pretty good about it, but you know, I get a lot of joy out of pickleball. I mean, I'm just going to be honest. You know, some of you will get up and go hunting early in the morning. That gives you joy. Pickleball gives me joy anytime, and I don't have to get up early. That's why I think pickleball probably beats out deer hunting and any kind of fishing early in the morning. Another thing that just really excites me is Baylor winning football games. I have no excitement this year. We don't know how to win. I don't know. So I've switched it to basketball, which at this early point we're winning right now. I'll tell you another thing. Church. I mean, y'all think I'm nuts. I know you do. I really think there's not a better thing going on in Mount Ida than First Baptist Mount Ida. I mean, I'm a little bit partial, and I know that, but let me tell you what. What really excites me about church is like when the church does a Veterans Day breakfast, and they showed up and cooked breakfast, and I had nothing to do with it. Greg Ray and a group from our church, that is the church. It's not your pastor, it's your people. Or Sheila Ray coming up with the idea to have all these kids come out front. I mean, that's crazy. If you don't believe so, go help her right now. But, you know, it's crazy. But that was without me saying, hey, you need to do this. People love their church and they love their community so much that they do stuff. Instead of the church having to say, please help us do this, or please. When the church gets it, that makes me excited. And then the final thing is when Christians start to get it. I mean, you know, you say, well, Bill, what excites you? It's when adult or teenagers or even children start to say, there's more to church than going to church. I am the church. God wants to speak to me. God wants to change me. When people, because most church people don't have that down. I'm just being honest. Church is something you have to do. You pay your time. Some of y'all, it's like, man, I went to church. And it's like going to hell. I mean, seriously, that's the view. But I don't think it's that way. I think it's going to heaven. It's rejoicing. It's celebrating. So, I'm weird. I know it. Those are the things that excite me. I love being here. I love any time we're here. And that's the way church should be. So what does that have to do with 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6 through 10? I want to remind you that the book of Thessalonians was a church that was founded by Paul. You can go to Acts chapter 17 and you can find where it started. There was not a church in Thessalonica before Paul went there. No church. He went there and he started sharing the gospel in the synagogue. He started sharing that Jesus is the Messiah. He started sharing that Jesus came to give us eternal life. And all of a sudden, Jew and Gentile started accepting Christ or believing in Christ, and they started changing, and they basically ran Paul and Silas and Timothy out of town. And here's what they said about these Christians. They're turning this world upside down. They're making a difference. And they ran them out of town. And Paul had to leave because they were trying to kill him, literally. And he left town. And after he got out of town a couple weeks later, they think he was maybe there 3 weeks to 3 months at the longest. And in that time, he started a church. He got ran out of town. And he started thinking, I wonder how they are doing. Are they still doing what they're supposed to do? Now, I go on vacation and I worry about that. Are they going to have church while I'm going to be gone? Are they going to still do it? I mean, Paul was concerned, so he wrote this little book called Thessalonians to these Christians to tell them how to live in a non-Christian world as a Christian. And that is what the book is all about. It's about how to live in this world. You aren't saved to primarily go to heaven. You're saved to bring heaven to earth. And the way you bring heaven to earth is by the way that you live. And so Paul, in these verses, just a few verses, he's going to share about things that excite him about that church. Because he's been gone and he's sent Timothy back to find out how they're doing. And here's the report. So follow along with me, beginning in verse 6. It says, "But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again." And I love this part. "To fill the gaps in your faith." So Paul is anxiously awaiting the news about how the church is doing. Timothy, his right-hand man, and he comes back with a positive report. And so there's about four things that excited Paul about this church. And the first one is this. It's found in verses 6 and 7. Believers who have a strong faith. One of the things that excited Paul was after he left and he went off. He'd only been there 3 weeks to 3 months. They don't know. But when Timothy went to check on them, he came back and he said, "Guess what? They are standing strong. They are living differently." And he basically said, "They are strong in the faith." Now, y'all, listen, this is so important. Jesus Christ saves us so we can have eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment you believe in Him. And that eternal life ought to change the way you act. It ought to change the way you live. And Paul gets this report. He says, guess what? Timothy says, guess what, Paul? They're living it. There is no greater thing than to understand that Christians are living it. There is no excitement to me as a preacher to hear about a bunch of people who prayed a prayer but don't live it. I don't care how many. You could have thousands raise their hand and said they prayed a prayer and go home and not change one iota. What excites me is when believers, whether it was in vacation Bible school or during a revival or whenever in their life, put their faith in Christ, and not just put their faith in Christ, they lived like they were following Him. Paul found out about these Christians in Thessalonica, and they were strong in their faith. Now, here's the thing you got to get. They were being persecuted. Paul was ran out of that town because of his faith. And so in this passage here, he is reporting they're holding strong, but they're also being persecuted. You see, you find out who's serious about their faith when hard times come. And a lot of times when hard times come, people quit believing as much. Two extremes. They either quit believing when it gets too hard, or they quit believing when they're having too much fun. It's funny how that works, but it does. Paul comes back and Timothy comes back and he says, guess what, Paul? They are holding strong. Their faith is real. You know how you tell if you've got the real faith? You hold strong. As a matter of fact, Jesus said they endured to the end. The way to know, one of the ways to know for sure that you're saved is that at the end of your life, you're still believing and living for Him. That's evidence. And these Christians were living what they said they believed. It's one thing to say you believe. It's another thing to live what you believe. So the question I have this morning, and I can't answer for you, how are you living? When you go to work tomorrow, do you go to work as a believer? When you go to school tomorrow, do you go to school as a believer? When you do whatever retired people do you do it as a believer in Jesus Christ? Is there any evidence that you're different? Paul got excited because when he saw these people, when he heard about these people, they were holding strong. Second thing, and I love this one because this one is needed in church. Believers who love each other. Paul got excited because these Christians loved each other. See, the emphasis in so many churches is you go to church. You go to Sunday school. You show up for the show and go home after the show. I'm here to break that model. You know what it means to really know Christ? To really know Christ is to love each other. Timothy comes back with the report. He says, listen, Paul, not only are they believing still, they're loving. The evidence of a church is a group of people who show up and love each other. They know each other's names. You want to see a powerful church? You'll see a powerful church when the people know each other and they love each other and they take care of each other. It's not if the preacher does that. Because if I try to love you, it's impossible, number one, because there's too many of you. But number two, you're called to love each other. You're called to take care of each other. You're called to know that person's name. You're called to walk with them through life's good times and life's difficult times. And that's why I'm constantly saying, it's about relationships. Listen, these teenagers, I know them. And I appreciate them. I know their names. We got Alexa sitting here on the front. Every time I see Alexa, I see the little box. Alexa, sorry Alexa, I had to get carried away on that. But, you know, I memorized her name right off the bat. I mean, but listen, people, going to church, and you say, well, I go to a bunch of different churches. That's stupid. That's like dating a bunch of girls at one time. You can't get to know one. The way to get to know people is you love them by spending time with them. You need to know the good stuff. You need to know the difficult stuff. And the love of Jesus Christ will cause you to love through the hard stuff. So many times I grew up thinking the goal of church was to attend. The goal of the church is to love one another. As a matter of fact, you can't get any plainer than this. Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. It really was an old commandment. He just gave a different twist to it. Love each other. Love each other. You can't love me unless you spend time with me. You can't know what excites me unless you get to know me. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love, now get this, he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The world, if they looked at First Baptist Mount Ida and they saw a group of people who loved each other and took care of each other and helped each other and endured each other, they would go, there's something good about that. It's about loving one. You want to prove to the world you're a follower of Christ? Get involved and love someone. You can't love from a distance. You can't know someone from a distance. In 1 John 4:21, he said this, "And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers." You don't have an option. I'll sit down with you any time and go, let's talk about what it means to love someone. You've got to know them. You've got to spend time with them. You've got to serve them. You've got to be around them. And I know this is crazy, but if you start treating church like a friend, and that means everybody here, you start liking it. You start going, I get it now. I thought for years it was showing up. And I kept thinking, that's it? But then when I started learning names and I started loving people, it was like, now I get it. It took me a long time to get it. We want you in a small group on Sunday morning. We want you on Wednesday nights or a Monday night or a Thursday night. Why? Because we want you to be with one another and to love one another. It's one of the most important basic commands that we are given. The church, you say, well, I haven't got my act together. Well, I have news for you. Nobody in this room does. But we still love them with the hope that they get their act together. Right? Does anybody have it together? No. I know. No. Love one another. When the church becomes relational, when you know you're saved to love. Listen to 1 Peter 1:22. You were cleansed from your sins. We all like that. We were cleansed. When you're cleansed from your sins, when you obey the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Loving each other deeply is not showing up. It's getting involved. It's knowing. 1 Peter 4:8 says this, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. You might say, well, he's into all that love stuff. Yeah, I am. Love God, love each other. If you do that, you're following the two commands that Jesus gave us to follow. So that's the second thing. First thing, you have a strong faith. Second thing, you love each other. Only way to love each other is to know each other, get involved. Third thing, believers who stand firm in the Lord. In verses 8 and 9, he gives this picture. This really excited him. He was very concerned about these Christians in Thessalonica. And he says this. He says, it gives us new life to know you are standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you, because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. He uses that word, standing firm. It's funny, because when I wrote this, I forgot it was Veterans Weekend. The word standing firm is a military term. It means you plant your feet and you don't retreat. And what Paul heard from Timothy is these Thessalonians refused to retreat. When hard times came their way, they stood firm in the Lord. They did not move. When the crowd came at them, they stood their ground. Nothing excites me more than when adults and teenagers and children say, enough is enough. I'm not moving. I'm doing God's will. Nothing excites me more. Listen, you want to go to church. I'm starting to preach. I have to cool down. You want to go to church every Sunday unless you're sick. He said, Bill, you're living by the... No, I'm not. You ought to want to worship Him. You ought to want to be with one another. It is biblical. You ought to want to stand firm. You ought to want to not retreat. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, Paul said this, "Be on your guard. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong." When is the church going to start standing firm? Man, I guess if I'd been diagnosed as a teenager, my mom would have told you I had oppositional defiant behavior. Because if my mom said go right, I'd go left. If she said do this or do that, and people would look at me and say, yeah. It's like Dave this morning. His mom was in life group with us, and she's giving us the real scoop about Dave. You know, your moms know, right? Your moms know how you really are. And so, I didn't do anything Jesus told me to do, or my mom told me to do, or my dad told me to do during high school. And then all of a sudden, Christ got a hold of my heart. I started going to church more than my parents went to church. My dad started calling me Holy Joe. I'm not joking. Now, there was a girl involved, but I was still in church all the time. Listen, when she broke up with me after a couple weeks and I got it figured out, I still stayed in church. I started tithing on my own. I started reading my Bible on my own. I started going to church every Sunday on my own. And I quit talking like a sailor on my own. Well, no, Jesus in me. It's not me. But let me tell you what. You know what happened? I finally understood I was to have that behavior towards the world and to stand firm. And that life really begins when you start living for Him. Paul heard about these Christians, and what Timothy said is, listen, man, these guys are standing firm. They don't change when other people come around. They're the same. Believers who stand firm make me happy. When I hear stories when Christians say, I used to be this way, but now I'm this way, that makes me happy. The worst thing to tell me is, oh, so-and-so used to be active. Oh, it's just... used to be. You see, He wants you to always be active for Him. Stand firm. And then the last one, and I'm done. Believers who want to be equipped. That excites me, and that excites Paul. If you look at that very last verse in the New Living Translation, Paul said, night and day we pray earnestly for you. He was praying for these guys because he knew how hard it was to live for Christ when they want to kill you for living for Christ. He knew the persecution was there. He prayed night and day for them. And then he said this. He says, I'm asking God to let us see you again. And here's why. And I love the way it says it in the New Living Translation. He wanted to fill the gaps in their faith. The New International Version says, and supply what is lacking in your faith. You see, I'm weird. I told you that, but I get my greatest joy, and I try to do it on Wednesday nights, but I really try to do it any time I can, is when I know where you're struggling, and I try to help you fill in the gap. You see, we all have gaps, right? You come to know Christ at a certain age, and you either start walking with Him or you're not walking with Him, and maybe you skip about 10 years and you come back, but I don't know of any Christian that has had it all together since they met Christ. There are gaps. There's holes. And listen, nothing excites me more than having believers want to be equipped. I mean, I want you reading your Bible a minimum of 4 days out of 7. You hear me say that almost weekly. I want you reading God's Word, applying God's Word. That's a gap. And if you don't do that 4 days, you've got a gap that is there. I want you wanting to be in church and worship Him and love each other. That's a gap that I try to help fill, and I want you, if you don't know how to read your Bible, I want to help you know how to read your Bible and understand it. We do that on Wednesday nights. We talk about that. You see, every Christian has a gap. I want to be able to say, you need to be involved in a small group. You need to be here on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. You need Christian fellowship. The only way you grow, the only way you grow is with at least two people together. This individualized, I'm a Christian and I'm going to do it on my own, that's nowhere in the Bible. You grow when you walk with people who are wise. Iron sharpens iron. You don't sharpen a knife by just sitting there and saying, get sharp. No, it takes two. You see, this filling in the gap is normal. And I just didn't have time, I confess. I want to know what's lacking in your spiritual life. What is it you need to know that you don't know? And if you got it all together, you need to share with the rest of us what you got together. But we all have these gaps. We have these areas. What is yours? I mean, I try to guess. Prayer, anxiety, dealing with stress, I try to guess. What's lacking in your spiritual life? The church tries or should try to fill that gap. That's why I'm here. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. I want to equip you. I want to help you. That's my whole goal. Ephesians 4. Look at it and I'm done. Ephesians 4 is one of my favorite passages for me because it tells me what I'm supposed to do. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and then you find me, and the pastor and teachers. I'm a both pastor and a teacher. But look at this. He says, all of their responsibility is to equip. That word equip there is a word in the Greek that means to mend. It was the word that was used of the two disciples in the boat when Jesus called them to follow Him. They were mending their net. It's a word that is used to fix a broken bone. It's to reset a bone. And so therefore, pastors, one of their joys ought to be fixing what is broken in people's lives. Nothing makes me happier than to hear someone say, I need to know how I can have assurance of salvation. Somebody asked me that this morning. That's a good question. Nothing makes me more excited than to have someone say, I don't have any peace. How'd I get it? Nothing excites me more than to hear someone say, Brother Bill, I'm just stressed out all the time. How do you find joy and contentment and all that? I wish I knew. I wished I'd given everybody a little piece of paper and let you write down, what do you need? What will help you? What will grow you? And it doesn't matter if you're a teenager or adult. You have needs. Of course, your greatest need is to know Christ. But after that, what is it? You see, Paul was excited because these Christians had a strong faith. Paul was excited because they loved each other. Paul was excited because they were standing firm. And Paul was excited because they wanted him to come back and fill in the gaps. I don't know where you are this morning. I really don't. But I do know this. When the church starts being the church instead of playing church, it becomes fun. Because I've done it the other way, and I used to think, that's a bad way to spend an hour of my time, go listen to some guy. But man, once you get involved in people's lives, and that's hard. Some of y'all are messy. I'm messy. There ain't nothing better. I don't look out there and see a bunch of people. I see family. What do you see? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for my church. It's actually your church. You just give me the privilege of being here. And you know, Lord, nothing excites me more than a strong faith in your believers. Nothing excites me more than the church that loves one another. Nothing excites me more than people who are standing firm. People look at them in the community and say, what happened to them? They don't act like they used to act. They go to church all the time. We're different. And we're not weird. We're just different. We have joy. We have peace. And I pray, dear God, give me a church that wants the gaps to be filled. Help us to be the church that Mount Ida needs. Help us to be relational. Help us to love one. Lord, I love the testimony of Kiara's two other teenagers while she came to church. Why shouldn't adults be doing the same thing? Lord, I thank for the joy that comes from following you. Lord, I just pray that when we go out of this place today, we would not play church, but be the church. And now, Lord, I pray that we'd change our community, or you would. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.